Hell is real and hell is painful. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, agony, flame. They all speak to a conscious experience of torment among those that are sent there by God as punishment for their sins.
The Bible paints hell as a picture of misery, a picture of great pain, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, a picture of ultimate punishment. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green continues the teaching series, To Hell and Back. Well, Don, some people believe the Catholic teaching of purgatory, you know, that you suffer in a place for a few thousand years, but in the end, it all comes out okay. What is the proper response?
Well, Bill, the only problem with that view of purgatory is this. The Bible does not teach that. My friend, we have to understand and come to grips with this reality. The Bible teaches that hell is real and it is eternal. It does not stop once a person goes to hell. The teaching of purgatory denies the work of Christ. When Jesus paid for our sins at the cross, he paid for them in full. He said, "It is finished." And that means that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a perfect standing with God because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And all of our sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And therefore, there is nothing left to punish because Jesus absorbed it all on our behalf. So that eliminates the concept of purgatory, which is a frightening doctrine, and leaves us with the peace that belongs to every true Christian, that because Jesus paid for our sins at the cross, we will enter safely into heaven the very moment that we die.
Thanks, Don. And friend, you won't want to miss a moment as our teacher unpacks more from Matthew chapter 7. Let's join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Hell is real. Secondly, what we need to understand is that hell is painful. Hell is painful. And I don't want to be overly dramatic here. I just want to let the Word of God speak for itself. Jesus Christ speaks of unspeakable torment for sinners in this place of judgment that is called hell. Look at Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 41. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 41. Jesus had just said in verse 40, the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And watch what follows. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A picture of misery, a picture of consciously felt great pain, weeping, gnashing of teeth. This is the nature of punishment in hell, and it is painful. It is an infliction of judgment from God upon sinners who have violated his eternal law. This is serious. I don't know how else to say it. This is a matter of profound consequence. And I am in no position, nor would I even want to apologize for the words of Jesus here. I believe Jesus when he says this, and I uphold his righteousness and the righteousness of God as he reveals his intention to judge men for their sins. If you go on in Matthew chapter 13, you see this in verse 49. He says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gave a picture of what that eternal torment will be like. And we see it in very graphic terms if you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 for just a moment. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. I'm picking up in the middle of this segment about the rich man and Lazarus, assuming that you're somewhat familiar with the story. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to review it all. But Jesus had said that the rich man in this story died and he was buried and then he woke up in his place of punishment. And what does it say in verse 23 there? In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And so you see the words that Jesus himself used. Remember, my friends, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. I'm not making this up. I'm not creating this out of thin air. I am simply taking you to the words of Scripture that are recorded for us of what Christ himself said. And I know that the Spirit of God is bearing witness to the truth of his word as I do so. Hell is real and hell is painful. And the words that are used, weeping, gnashing of teeth, agony, flame, they all speak to a conscious experience of torment among those that are sent there by God as punishment for their sins. Let that sink in. Let the reality of that sink in. Hell is real. Real people that you and I know and interact with on a day-to-day basis are going there. And it's going to be a place of conscious pain and torment for them. It's almost too awful to contemplate, except for the fact that Scripture teaches this repeatedly and obviously intends us to understand and to heed it and to take it to heart. I quote again from Bishop Ryle. He said this, "Let the ungodly man tremble when he reads the parable. Let him see in its fearful language his own certain doom, unless he repents and is converted. Let him know that he is sowing misery for himself if he goes on still in his neglect of God. Let him reflect that his end will be to be gathered among the bundles of tares and be burned. Such a prospect ought to make a man think. We must not misinterpret God's patience with the ungodly." End quote. God allows men a period of time. He gives us a period of life on earth of a few decades. And during that time, we enjoy the benefits of his common grace. We enjoy a good meal. We enjoy a friendship. We enjoy a beautiful sunset. And in the midst of these kind blessings from God upon undeserving people, people are lulled into a false sense of security, thinking that there will never be an accounting for their rejection of a holy God and never an accounting for their refusal to heed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Scripture is showing us is there is a time of accounting that is coming, however, and it may come upon many in a sudden way, without further warning, without further opportunity to repent and receive Christ. And so we must understand that though there is a relative calm in life at the moment, Scripture is teaching us and warning us that there is a future judgment coming upon many unsuspecting people. And what we have in this time of national distress that we are going through, God has added a providential circumstantial warning designed to wake people up, to make them think outside the bounds of normal life, and to contemplate where things are going in their lives and what the outcome of their sinful course would be. That it is a gracious act of God to stir things up in such a way so that people would contemplate spiritual realities, come humbly to his word, and learn these things and repent while there is time, lest they enter into that future judgment. Now, we've talked a lot about repentance in the midst of this, to repent of sin and to come to faith in Christ. Well, just for a moment, let's answer that question. Well, what is repentance? What is repentance? Well, to paraphrase the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, repentance means that a sinner feels a grief and a hatred over his sin. He turns from his sin as he trusts in the mercy of God offered to him in Christ. And he turns with the full purpose to pursue new obedience to Christ as his Lord. You see, as we've considered these things about sin, about our careless words, our sinful thoughts, our sinful anger, our sinful lust, our sinful conduct, and we see something of the nature of the eternal consequences that God will bring upon those who are guilty of those things, which is all of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My friend, what I want you to see is that repentance recognizes these realities, and there is an inner working in your heart that says, I hate that. I hate the sin that offends God. I hate the sin that threatens my soul. I hate it for its inherent guiltiness. I hate it for its inherent blackness that it is against God. I hate it not only for its consequences, but for what it is. And for that, and that it has dominated me, and that I have loved and sought it and pursued it in my life. Repentance looks at sin in that way and says, I reject that. I turn from that. I know that that's what my life loved, but no longer. That's no longer what I want. I turn from that in order to embrace Christ as he has offered to me in the gospel. That's repentance. Now, there's a couple of aspects about that I should mention just briefly. The Holy Spirit is the one who must produce that in your heart. You cannot make yourself repent. You need the help of the Holy Spirit, and he needs to do a work in your heart even to enable you to repent like that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 speaks that perhaps God will grant repentance to them. In the context of which he is speaking there in that text, perhaps God will grant repentance to them. God must grant repentance to a person in order for them to repent. And just to stretch this out and to tease out that thought just a little bit, you must understand that you do not have the intrinsic power in your heart to repent on your own any more than you could just by the sheer power of your human will cause yourself to grow another 6 inches right on the spot. You know, and you just say, I'm going to commit my will to it and I'm going to grow 6 inches. Doesn't work like that. You don't have the power to do that. In the same way, the dead, sinful heart of man does not have the power to produce his own repentance. He needs the help of the Holy Spirit to do even that. And yet, at the same time, God commands us to do this. God commands us to repent. We saw in Acts chapter 17, God's commanding men everywhere to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so you realize that God is giving you a command to repent, and yet you find within yourself that you don't have, and by the testimony of God's word, you don't have the power to do it. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you start to realize how desperate it is. You say, well, what can I do then? Well, you go to Christ and you cry out for mercy. You realize how desperate your situation is, and you ask Christ to save you, and you seek him, and you ask him to give you a mercy that you do not deserve and a repentance that you cannot produce in your own power. That's why it's so foolish for people to say, well, I'm going to live a life of sin, and then I'll repent on my deathbed. They assume that they can just turn repentance on and off at the beckoning of their own will. Doesn't work like that. And that's why you have to seek Christ while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Seek him. Christ said, come to me. It's a command. It's an imperative. Come to me and I will give you rest. You have to go to Christ and not rely on the power of your own heart to produce this saving response that would deliver you from a hell that is real and a hell that is painful. Well, There's one more point that we want to see from the words of Jesus, and it's this. It's that hell is eternal. Hell is eternal. It never ends. It never stops. The pain of hell that's described as a gnashing of teeth, of weeping, of agony, that is the lot and condition of those who are there forever without end. And Christ taught this clearly. Jesus makes clear that hell is eternal. It never, never ends. Look at Matthew chapter 25 with me. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41, Jesus speaking about that final day. And he says in verse 41, says, he will also say to those on his left, depart from me. There are those dreadful words again. He said it in Matthew 7. He's saying it again in Matthew 25, functioning almost like bookends to his public teaching before the account of his trial and execution is recorded. He says, many will be told, depart from me. Here in verse 41, he says to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And look at verse 46. He says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Believers have eternal life and they will be with God forever. The parallelism of the passage shows us that in like manner of the eternal nature of the consequence, the wicked go into a punishment that is eternal as well. The righteous, those saved by Christ, they will live in heaven forever. The wicked, those who die without Christ, they will live in hell forever. It's eternal. I quote the London Baptist Confession of 1689, answering the question, what happens to those who are sent away? The wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into everlasting torments and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is echoing the language of the inspired Word of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, he says, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when, watch this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. Eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I quote again from J.C. Ryle. He said, who shall describe the misery of eternal punishment? It is something utterly inconceivable. The eternal pain of body, the eternal sting of an accusing conscience, the eternal companionship of none but the wicked, the devil, and his angels, the eternal remembrance of opportunities neglected and Christ despised, the eternal prospect of a weary, hopeless future. All this is misery indeed. It is enough to make our ears tingle and our blood run cold. And yet this picture is nothing compared to the reality. End quote. It's all sobering, isn't it? Hell is real. Hell is painful. Hell is eternal. All certified to us by the words of Jesus himself and affirmed elsewhere by other pages of Scripture and other passages of the inspired Word of God. This is Jesus teaching us on hell. Now, let me just say this as we kind of wrap things up here, is to understand this, that no one should hear a message like this and ignore it, for one thing, And secondly, it's important for you to vindicate in your own mind the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus Christ. I realize, of course, that the consequences of what Jesus teaches on this are they take your breath away. We realize how serious and how sobering this is. We realize how vast the consequences of it all are. But my friend, you must understand that no one should step up and make accusation against God or against His Son for unkindness or unfairness or anything of the sort. Because what has God done for you? God did not simply, at your first sin, so to speak, snap His fingers and immediately cast you into this place of punishment. Instead, what God has done for you is that God has brought you a warning in the context of a smaller warning, would be the way to put it. The smaller warning is the circumstances in which we find our lives in this time that make us sensitive to spiritual realities. God graciously sent that to get the attention of some sinners just like you. And then He brings this greater warning from His Word, warning you about the consequences of eternal wrath. And the only thing that keeps you from salvation in Christ would be your own rejection of these words. Christ graciously offers you mercy. He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is no greater agitation than the one who understands the fearful prospect that he deserves eternal hell, and that it's a real place and a painful place and an eternal place. And he goes to Christ and flees for salvation and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner," like the publican in Luke 18. Christ graciously receives every sinner who comes to Him. He says, "The one who comes to Me, I'll certainly not cast out." Christ has sent you a warning from His Word to recognize the reality of hell and a simultaneous invitation to flee to Him for salvation. And He promises that He'll never turn you away. What complaint then do you have? What complaint would you possibly have if you reject that offer of salvation and you turn away in stubborn rebellion and you find yourself in that coming future day, you find yourself sent away and you find yourself in this miserable place of punishment, a real hell that is painful and eternal? Part of the agony at that time for those who would reject Christ in response to a message like this is the realization that God came right to them and spoke words of hope, spoke words of salvation directly into their ears and warned them of the consequences, and yet they hardened their heart and turned away. Everyone should understand that God's justice will be vindicated, and there will be no accusation of unfairness, unkindness, or unrighteousness that would be upheld against a holy God in light of the fact that He has warned us in multiple ways about what is to come. And so, my friend, I plead with you to take these words to heart. Those of you that are outside of Christ, I offer to you the words of Christ in John chapter 5, verse 24, where He said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a promise of a better life now. It is a promise of deliverance from a future judgment that you deserve, a judgment that Christ paid the price to be able to offer you freely and without cost. The judgment that He suffered on behalf of sinners at the cross is the basis upon which He can offer this. The price of sin has been paid in full for those who believe in Christ. Christ bore eternal wrath from His Father on behalf of sinners just like you who would come to Him in humble, repentant faith, pleading for mercy. And He delights to give mercy to those who come to Him just like that. Are you going to be the wise man who builds your life on the Word of Christ and receives Him for salvation from this hell of which He speaks? Or are you going to be the fool who turns away and ultimately faces the destruction of your life, falling down upon you and casting you into this place called hell, which is real, painful, and eternal?
What an important reminder that we are not guaranteed tomorrow, or even the next hour for that matter. So how critical it is to know if we are the wise person whose foundation is on the word of Christ, or the fool who ultimately faces the pain and destruction of hell. Well, friend, on our next program, Pastor Don Green will examine our triune salvation as he continues our series titled To Hell and Back here on the Truth Pulpit. Do join us then. But right now, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also, we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.